Yes, he is the solid rock, and we are standing on him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11 that there is no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. We're standing on solid ground. We can trust his promises and trust in his great blessings. And it is good to see you here tonight, and we're glad to be together. We had a good morning this morning. And we have a good day today to enjoy. And I just want to encourage everyone to look around. We've had people who weren't here. They might be sick. And we just need to encourage more faithful attendance with everyone because, you know, we're headed toward the judgment day. And we want to make our calling and our election sure, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1. I can remember when I first came here, we would have more on Sunday night many times than we would have on Sunday morning. And the same was true for Wednesday night. We would have more on Wednesday night than we would have on Sunday morning for some reason. And we just need to get ourselves strengthened and back on track. And we do that lovingly and kindly. It's because we're approaching the judgment day. And we need to be prepared for it. And the best way to prepare for it is to assemble with the church. The church that the Lord is going to save, and to be a rock-solid member of the church. And so let's just look around, and we have a wonderful technology today. We can just text someone and say, hope you're doing all right. We missed you today, so forth and so on. And let's just strengthen and encourage one another. That's what Hebrews 3 and 13 says. Exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today. Lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So sin can harden our hearts, and we don't want that. We want to get to heaven. Good to see you tonight. I want to just commend you for being present tonight. We're in this together. We're trying to help one another, and this is what God has designed. He's designed the church, and he wants the church to do in the matter of encouraging one another. We all need to be encouraged. Even the boy out in the field with his hunting dog, he knows that if he says, go get him, boy, go get him, he's encouraging that dog. And that dog will hunt harder with the voice of that child telling him to go get him, boy. And that's what we need. We need an encouraging word. And so I want to encourage you here tonight. We want to talk about making the world a better place tonight. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 13. And we want to make the world a better place. How do we do that? How do we make the world a better place? Well, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, it says, but evil men and seducers. You know, I kind of see our television set as a seducing element. That's what the devil does. He seduces people. That's what he did with Eve. He seduced her. He beguiled her. He deceived her into eating that fruit. And so evil men and seducers shall wax. That's King James Version word. The New King James Version says grow. And so wax means to grow. The wax means to increase. Evil men and seducers shall increase. And they'll get worse and worse. And what will a seducer do? Well, he is deceiving and being deceived. And we see that thing going on right in front of our eyes. We see the world getting worse and worse. We've watched the television programs go from Father Knows Best, which was just a very simple plots, to Sex in the City. What in the world? I can't even imagine them making a program called Sex in the City. So we've gone from Andy Griffith to just vulgarity. And so the world is growing worse and worse, isn't it? And that's happened many times in the world. That's not happening just now and never happened before. No, that's happened many times. We can go back way back in time to Genesis 6. When the world had only been in existence for 1,600 some odd years, that in Genesis 6, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took unto them wives, all that which they chose. And notice the result of that. Verse number 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That happened without television. That happened without the internet. That every imagination of the heart was only evil continually. And really, that's what we're seeing in our world today. It's happened many times that the world has grown wicked. It happened during the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah would say this in Jeremiah 6, beginning in verse 14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. And they're saying peace when Jeremiah said, there's no peace. Oh, there's no peace coming to this land. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed at all. Neither could they blush. Therefore, at the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. The false prophets were saying, nothing bad is going to happen. Nothing bad is going to happen. And God says, yes, it is. Bad is going to happen. And so the world has gotten very wicked before. We studied not long ago the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe it was last Sunday night. They had grown so wicked, God destroyed them. Jerusalem grew so wicked in idolatry, God destroyed Jerusalem. God destroyed, by the way, he did that twice. He did that in 606 B.C. and he did that in 70 A.D. He destroyed that city twice. He destroyed the city of Samaria and because of their wickedness. So this is not anything new in the world, but it will continue to grow worse and worse. That's what the Bible says. And we're seeing that happen. But do you know the world was a wicked place when Christ came? Did you know that? It was a very wicked place. It was very awful and horrible. The Roman government was in power. Their rulers, their emperors were wicked. Every one of them were wicked people. And they had gladiatorial combat. Now, gladiatorial combat is not where they just fight and everything's okay at the end. They just shake hands and leave. No, gladiatorial combat was where one man killed another man. Or a beast killed a man. Or a man killed a beast. And it was horrible. People were killing one another. Slavery was rampant. It was estimated 60 million slaves during the Roman, during the biblical times, the times of Christ in the Roman world, 60 million. And a slave back then was just like a shovel or just an implement. They would say that sometimes the masters would, it's reported, by the way, and in the history accounts that a master would just say, kill that slave. Because they'd never seen anyone die. They just kill someone just to see them die. It sounds like that Johnny Cash song that he shot a man in Reno just to watch him die. I mean, that may be a funny line in a song, but it's true. People kill one another just to watch them die. The mass shootings in the schools. Listen, the world was bad when Christ came. Christ didn't come in a wonderful time, a gay old time. He came in a wicked time, a time in which Herod, one of the most wicked men to ever live on the face of the earth, Jesus was born during his reign, and because he wanted to kill Jesus, as you remember in Matthew chapter 2, Herod ordered all the children in the Bethlehem region to be destroyed that were about that age, and he destroyed many, many children. Jesus did not come when the world was bright and a good place to live. It was a wicked place to live, so wicked that Jesus, a totally innocent man, was railroaded and condemned to death. Now, we're living in a wicked time as well. There's adultery, there's fornication, there's stealing and murder. Drugs are rampant in our land and drunkenness and all of that. What can we do about that? That really should be a question. What can we do? We say, well, we go vote. Well, that's good to go vote, but you know, there's no policy, governmental policy that can stop sin. Did you know that? By the way, the government is not trying to stop sin. Have you noticed that? They're passing laws which enhance sin. They have passed the abortion law. They're not trying to stop sin. And they've passed laws to legalize marijuana. And I'm sure that there are going to be other drugs right behind that that are going to be legalized. And so our government's not trying to stop sin. That's not the answer to the problem. Our government continues to grow worse in the 1950s. Now, you may think this is funny, but I think rock and roll and all of that advanced wickedness. By the way, they were religious people in the 1950s were saying that's the music of the devil. And then in the 1960s, do you remember the 1960s when drugs, LSD, and marijuana began to penetrate into our society? And then in the 70s, the hippies and the free love movement. And then in the 80s, there was the, really in the 80s was the burgeoning of the homosexual movement. And it just keeps getting worse and worse. And on down the line, the programs, the movies, the music gets worse and worse. What can we do about it? Well, no governmental policy is going to solve it. Somebody says, well, let's educate. Education. Our schools are teaching sex education. Don't think education is going to improve our problem. No, the problem is going to come from the church. The solving of the problem is going to come from the church and from the work of Christians. That means us. And so when Christ came into the world, there was slavery, there was gladiatorial combat, there was killing, there was murder, there was wars. Before Christ came, there was war. If you read and study that period of history, there was wars and feuding and violence. The Jewish people were about, they hated everybody. They hated the Gentiles. They hated one another. They were about to eradicate their own nation. And even Christ said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. And so that was what was going on in his lifetime. But Christianity changed the world. Christianity, after Christianity came into the world, gladiatorial combat stopped. People killing one another in an arena, in a contest, that stopped. And slavery stopped. Didn't stop completely, certainly, but it wasn't as rampant as it was before. And the marriage became more honorable, more respectable. The church, the gospel, Christians changed that. And so that's what's going to change the world today. What changed the world back then? The gospel, the preaching of the gospel, and the living of the gospel changed the world back then. And that's what we've got to be convinced of today, that it will change the world today. It changed the world. The world became a better place because of Christ and because of the preaching of the gospel and because there were Christians who were living the gospel. Even historians of that time talk about Christians and how they love one another and how they help one another. It was noticeable to even the historians of that day. Now, here's how we're going to change the world. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We need to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth as the Bible teaches us to be. That'll change the world. In Matthew chapter 5, here's what Christ taught and here's what people practiced. Verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not only did he teach that, but these people begin to practice that. That's what we want to practice. We want to practice being poor in spirit. That's the opposite of being proud and arrogant and haughty. Poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I believe that means mourn for wickedness, mourning for our sins, a sad and broken heart because of iniquity. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the children of God. We need to be peacemakers in our world. Our world is full of troublemakers, and we need to be peacemakers. We don't need to be joining in with the world and be troublemakers with them. And then it talks about being persecuted there in verses 10 through 12. And then in verse 13 it says, you are the salt of the earth. Now salt is a preservative. Salt can do a lot of things. Salt can cleanse. Saline solution, you ever heard of that? You put it in your eyes. It cleans your eyes. And so salt is a good thing. Salt is a preservative, and it can preserve mankind. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt hath lost its savor, he just told us how to be the salt of the earth. Be poor in spirit. Be meek. Be peacemakers. Be pure of heart. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's how to be the salt of the earth. Of course, the sermon goes on to tell us other things about how to be the salt of the earth. But it says, if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. And so we don't want to lose that impact that we have on the world. When we lose that impact, in other words, when we become just like the world and we're entertained by the things of the world, we talk like the world, we think like the world, you've lost your savor. You've lost your saltiness. And then you're no good for nothing. By the way, that happens to the Lord's church. You can read about that in Revelation 2 and 3. The church at Thyatira became like the world and became worse than possibly the world. But that passage goes on to say in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We don't want to hide what we're doing. We don't want to hide that at all. You don't do that. You don't say, well, let's be real quiet. Let's don't say anything about anything. Let's be silent. No, we're the light of the world. We're a city set on a hill. We cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Watch verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How can we change the world? We can change the world like the church changed the world in that first, second, third century. We can live the Christian life. Now, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, this is talking about a woman who believes, and she has a husband that doesn't believe. But I believe the principle here will show us that this principle of living the Christian life will help us to realize that it changes people. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, that's talking about husband and wife. But, you know, we as Christians be in subjection to our government. That if any obey not the word, if your husband doesn't obey the word, people don't want to hear the Bible, don't want to obey the Bible, they also may without the word be won. How? How can the husband be won without the gospel? Well, by the conversation of the wives or by the behavior of the wives. While they behold your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Live pure. Live pure. We're going to influence somebody. We're the salt of the earth. What does salt do? Well, I put it on my food. I put it on my eggs. What does it do? It influences that. It makes it better. Salt makes it better. And so what we're doing is we're making the world a better place. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning. We're not going to do it by the way we may, the fine clothes that we may wear, adorning of the plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. But watch this. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. We were just reading about that in the Beatitudes of Matthew 5. Which is in the sight of God of great price. This is the life that God has designed for us to live. And it's of great value unto God. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And so that's how you influence a non-believer. You influence a non-believer by the life that you live. And that's how we're going to influence the world around us, by being the salt of the earth and the the light of the world. And so we want to be faithful to the Lord. That's going to help. We want to be faithful in our communities to the Lord. We want to be faithful in our workplaces and at school or wherever we may be. We want to be faithful unto the Lord. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Now Paul and Silas were in the city of Philippi. They had performed miracles there. They had performed miracles, but the old jailer, though he may have known of those miracles, he didn't obey the gospel. He didn't care about that. Paul and Silas had cast an evil spirit out of a young woman, a damsel there. And the jailer didn't care about that. And so they had beaten Paul there in verse 19, beginning in verse 19, and they were falsely accused there in verse 21. And then it says in verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now the jailer comes in contact with Paul and Silas, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. In that old quiet, stinky, smelly jail, that old prison, that old dungeon or whatever it was. You know, I know it was stinky because they didn't have any commodes or anything to flush like that. It was probably a terrible and horrible place. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, he was there. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." Well, look at old Paul. He'd been a Christian. He'd been a Christian. That's what we're to be. We're all here. Don't hurt yourself. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. He didn't go down and fall down in front of them other prisoners. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were behaving differently and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he was saved that night. He was baptized that night after hearing the word of God. That's how they changed the world. That brought the change to that town of Philippi because of their behavior in that jail that night. In Acts chapter 10, here is the Christ that Peter preached. This is the Christ that Peter preached to the house of Cornelius. Look at Acts 10 and verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. What did Christ do? He went about doing good. He was a man who was humble. He lived by those Beatitudes. He lived by that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He lived by that. He went about loving his neighbor and loving his enemy. That's how the world was changed. I want to make the world a better place. Well, how do we do that? Go vote? Well, you can do that. But I guarantee you, government's not going to do anything to make morals better and life better, world better. Well, can we educate people? Well, go ahead. You can do that. But it's really not making the world a better place. Well, how do we do that? Well, we do that by living the Christian life. Now, let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Now, hey, here's a letter written to the church in Rome. Rome is the city in the book of Revelation called that great whore. She's a wicked city. She's a horrible city. It's a terrible place. It's a wicked place. There's debauchery in that city. There's all sorts of idolatry and all of the sick ideas that go along with idolatry. Now, what's the church supposed to do? Well, look at Romans 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can't be like the world and change the world. You know, Rome was changed by Christianity. Look down to verse 9. How can we change the world? Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, we're to take our Christianity to the workplace, not slothful in business, rejoicing in hope. Be a happy Christian. Be a happy and joyful Christian. You know, our world is just getting fed all of this news, this negative news. It's no wonder people are in a foul mood today. It's no wonder they're angry and they're frustrated. They're driving new cars or living in great homes, and they're still angry and they're frustrated, and the husband's arguing with his wife, and the wife is arguing with her husband in front of the children, and the children are not happy, and the home's not happy. No wonder they're being fed all this miserable news. Let's be a rejoicing people. Rejoice in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Let's be positive-minded. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. And then it says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. You know, when someone says bad things to you, be nice to them. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Someone does something ugly. And by the way, we live in the most sarcastic society I've ever seen. Every answer has to be a sarcastic answer. Every statement has to be a sarcasm. You know, a sarcasm. That's kind of rude. It's a rude sarcasm. I'm telling you, every time somebody responds, it's got to be sarcastic. We're learning. People are learning that from the television, from the talk shows, and from the news media and all of that. Our politicians are sarcastic. Our politicians, the comedians today, I don't even watch them, but they're filled with sarcasm, and that's trickling on down to people in our world. Don't be that way. Don't be sarcastic. Don't be pessimistic. That's the way our world is. We're to be a better people, a decent people. Recompense no man evil for evil. If he's sarcastic to you, you don't have to be sarcastic back to them. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Provide things honest. We need some honesty in our world today. And that's what we're to be. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We're trying to do that with our neighbors, and people are in a foul mood. We're still to try to be peaceable with them. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. You don't have to get even with anybody. God's going to get even in the end. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. You want to change this world? Let's be kind to those who are ugly to us. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Then I love verse 21. Love verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how we change the world. We don't change the world by being like the world. Someone sarcastic to you and ugly to you and says bad things to you, that's not the way you overcome it, is by returning the same to them. That's not the Christian way, and that's not how we're going to change anybody. As a matter of fact, we're setting a bad example for our children and for everyone around us. And so this is what they did. This is what they did in the first century. This is how they changed the world in the first century. And so let's live morally. Let's don't cheat. Let's don't steal like the world is doing. It's amazing how many billions and billions of dollars are stolen every day in our country. Thievery is a tremendous problem. Be a good neighbor. Be a friendly person. Help other people. This will help our world. It helped the world back then, and it will help our world today. Now, that's one thing we do. Number two of how to make the world a better place is teach our children the very same thing. Train up a child. We talked about that just last week. Train up a child in the way that he should go. By the way, I want to mention Proverbs 22:15. Now, we usually use Proverbs 22:15 to say, well, you've got to spank your children every once in a while. But I want to use the very first part of that verse. It says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Let's understand what the Bible says. Now, I know I was a little boy. I threw rocks. I broke windows. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. Let's understand that as parents. We have little children. They're going to act foolishly, but we have to teach them better. And that's what we want to do. We want to teach them better. We want to teach them honesty and integrity, and we want to teach them that working hard is an honorable thing to God. Working hard. And somebody said, well, that job is awful hard. Hey, that's honorable. God wants us to work hard. God wants us to teach our children honesty and morals. The school's not going to teach them morals. The television's not going to teach them morals. And so we need to teach them honesty and integrity and morals. Look over here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And here's what we need to teach our children. It says here very, very clearly. And by the way, this whole passage is talking about working. Look at verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that. We command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us. Well, what was the tradition that he received from them? For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved ourselves. We behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power. We could have asked you to support us, but we didn't do that. But to make ourselves an example unto you to follow. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Well, what's the disorder? Working not at all, but are busybodies. And so laziness is not a good thing. We need to be teaching our children that work is good. Work is honorable. Hard work is a good thing. And let's also notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5 in verse 9, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so we need to teach our children, work hard and support your families. And this is what we need to do to change the world. We want to change the world. We want to make the world a better place. Now, parents are the best teachers and grandparents are the best teachers that the children will ever have. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is what we need to do to change the world. This is an Old Testament principle, but it still can be practiced today. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 7, and thou shalt teach them, what? God's word. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Look at that. We need to teach them diligently to our children. And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. We need to teach our children that those things. Teach them. You know, I can remember words of my mother and words of my father better than I can remember any other words. They're words that stick in my mind. So teach your children to respect others, in their speech and in your behavior, and teach them diligently to your children. We just need to do that. And so, by proper examples, being proper examples, and by doing what we ought to do, we can help change this world. We can speak in a godly fashion. We can speak with grace, seasoned with salt. Our speech should be with favor and goodness, Colossians 4 and verse 6. You know, what comes out of our mouth indicates what's in our heart. I know you know this, but look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. If we're out here acting like the world and chewing people out, getting angry just like the world, we're indicating what's in our heart. Look at Luke 6 and verse 45, where the Bible says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And good would mean good words, good thoughts. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And so we need to be a proper example. We need to speak good words. Now, when we live according to God's principles, we live morally with integrity. We're not bullies. We're not people who cause aggravations. That's called righteousness. And the Bible says in Proverbs, righteousness exalteth a nation. Well, who's responsible for living righteously? We are. The world is not going to live righteously. Where's that righteousness going to come from? It's going to come from the church. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so we have a great responsibility to the Lord, to our children, but we're holding a responsibility for this nation. We're to live righteously. That's Proverbs 14 and verse 34. And so your life is going to influence other people. We were just studying that a moment ago about the wife who has a non-believing husband. Well, how is she going to have any impact upon him by the life that she lives? And we are influenced. Now, we've been influenced to do evil, haven't we? Haven't you been influenced to do evil by people? Sure you have. But you've been influenced to do good by people too, haven't you? Yes, we have. Well, who's going to be the influencer of good in our society? Certainly we must be. We must be the influencers of good in our society. Your life will influence other people. You can influence people to live a better life. Now, you may not even see in your lifetime all the good of your influence. You may be influencing people many years after you're dead. Did you know that? I believe my mother and dad are still influencing me, even though they're gone. How many times have you heard someone say, Marshall Keeble said? How many times have you heard that? You don't even know Marshall Keeble. I never met Marshall Keeble. He was a gospel preacher, a great gospel preacher, and his words influenced people's thoughts. Gus Nichols. I never met Gus Nichols. I've heard of him many, many times. I've heard that he would come home, he would work hard, and he would work in the fields, and then that night he would go to a gospel meeting, and he would come home and open his Bible up and have his hat still on, and he would be reading his Bible, and he would just go to sleep. And his boys would say, we'd find Daddy many times in the morning with his hat still on, in his Bible open, and he's fallen asleep reading his Bible. That account influences me. It influences you. What does that tell us about him? Oh, man, he loved the Bible. He hungered and thirsted after righteousness. And so we could go on and talk about many, many people. What about Johnny Ramsey? He was here and preached here over about a year and a half, and I still hear people talking about him here. Those who were here during his time, they still talk about old Johnny and the lessons that he preached. And so we can influence other people. And our influence will live on after we're dead. Our memory will live on. And the kind of life that we lived is the memories that we're establishing in the hearts of others. And we want to influence them even after we're dead. How you do that? Well, you live the right life now and people will remember you after you've passed away. I want to make the world a better place. And this is how we do it. We live the Christian life the best that we can. We live it, and we live it each and every day. We live it in front of our neighbors. We're kind and we're gracious and we're gentle toward them. When people are mean and ugly to us, we overcome evil with good. Do you remember what we read a moment ago? You've read it many times there in Romans 12. If your enemy is hungry, you give him food. If your enemy is thirsty, you give him drink. And by this, you'll heap coals of fire upon his head. And you'll help to change and influence his life. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. This is what we're here to do, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. And let's remember that each day that we live, we're influencing people. Little children, grandchildren, friends, neighbors, we're influencing people. Let's be the best people we can be. Speak a kind word to someone at the store. Speak a kind word to someone at Whataburger or wherever you go to get a hamburger. Speak a kind word to them. Say nice things to people. Let's really practice this. Let's speak nicely to people. Let's say, just say to someone, I appreciate the work that you're doing. I appreciate you being truthful with me. And I say, we're going to help. We're going to help this world to be a better place. And that's our goal. It should be our motivation. That's why God, one of the reasons God wants the church in this world is for us to make the world a better place. Now, we want to close tonight with an invitation of the Lord. We want to speak on behalf of the Lord tonight. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We want to say those words. That's what Jesus said. We're saying the words of Christ. We're giving the invitation of Christ. And he tells them to come unto me and I will give you rest. He wants to give everyone rest who's burdened with sin and their lives are not right. Come to him for salvation. Obey his simple words. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He'll save you. You shall be saved. And then live that Christian life. If you haven't been living it, and you know you should, won't you come forward tonight as together we stand and sing.